Scripture reading this morning will be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Please. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. If you are visiting with us, please know that you are our honored guest, and we're so glad that you are here. And we hope and pray that you'll be back with us any opportunity that you might have. As you look at the title here of our sermon, I imagine that you've got questions running through your mind right now. God's three Bibles. You know, I only know of one. And there's only one here that we read about and that we have, but I want you to know that as we actually read this Bible, we learn of three as we look at God's Word. And we're going to discuss those three Bibles this morning. As you think about this particular idea, God's three Bibles, and as we're trying maybe to answer this question before we get into the lesson here, I want you to think about what things in this world tell you of or about God. When we look around us, or maybe even when we think of ourselves, how do we know about God? That God exists, that He is our Creator, and that there's something bigger than just man out there. Let's consider these things together this morning. Number one, when we consider God's Bibles, I want you to consider that there is a Bible in man himself. When God created man, think about this, friend. God created everything that we see. He made the sun. He made the stars. He made the moon. He made the seas, all that is in the seas. He made the mountains and the valleys, the rivers, everything that we have around us, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. We read about that creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But none of those things, the mountains, the sun, the moon, the stars, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, none of those things can think of God. They don't have that ability. They just exist for the moment, if you will. They don't know about God. They don't know about their Creator. But if man, think about this, friend. If man is nothing more than the product of the same mindless evolutionary process that academia would have us to believe, how did he ever get the idea of God? Where did that idea come from? This idea that there is an almighty being. That there is something or someone that created everything that we see and all of us. That gave us a spirit, gave us the ability to reason, gave us everything that we know and have. You think about as far as man himself being a Bible of God and man's consciousness of God. Quote is, I think, therefore, I am. Friends, because man can think of God, he must exist. God must exist. For it's not possible for man to invent God. Friend, without the written Bible of God, without the written Word, what would you know about eternity? Man can't come up with that concept on his own. The word eternity without God really, friend, would not exist, would it? Because we wouldn't know of it. We wouldn't have that particular concept. And so God must exist because we cannot, man cannot invent God, as God is eternal and infinite. But man is not eternal. Man is finite. Our consciousness of God, friends, comes from God Himself. And then you think of man's consciousness toward himself in relation to God. You think of nature. Nature is amoral. There is no right or wrong. There are certain animals during particular times of the year, they will kill one another simply for the right to a female of the species. They will commit murder for that. And we look at that and it's just nature in its process. It's not murder, is it? Because nature is amoral. There's nothing right. There's no right. There is no wrong. But you think of man. Man is moral by his very nature. God created him that way. Friends, you think about the atrocities that happened during World War II against mankind. What one human really inspired an entire nation to do against a different race of people. And you think of the trials that took place after that war, and friend, if God did not exist, and man was not moral by his very nature, then could we say what the Nazis did in World War II, could we say that was wrong? We couldn't. If man was not moral by his very nature. Where did that come from? Well, friends, the only answer to that question is God Himself. God created us that way. And so Bible number one of God is His creation. It's man. Bible number two also has to do with His creation. You think of the Bible in nature. You see, the Bible is manifest to everyone. They may not have the written word. There are certain folks in portions of this earth that don't have the written word, and yet they can still look out upon nature and know that God exists. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and let's look together at verses 1 through 6. Look what David writes here. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Friends, you think about this particular instance here. The heavens declare God's glory. The firmament shows His handiwork. One of the things, and I believe I've said this before, one of the things I love about West Texas, if you get out from the city lights, get out away from San Angelo a little bit, and you go out on a clear night and you look out and you see all the stars that God placed in the sky. You see the moon when it's full, and you see everything that God has done, and you're able to look at the heavens, and we have the technology now to look through a telescope. And to look at everything that God has done, have any of you ever gone on the internet and looked at the pictures that are sent back from the Hubble telescope? If you haven't done that, friend, let me encourage you to do that. Look at the beauty of the pictures that have been taken of God's handiwork and all that God really created for mankind. Nature is indeed a Bible in itself. When it comes to knowing our Creator. And then you look at verse 2, and we read, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Each day is different, isn't it? Each day brings something new. It brings its new rewards as well as its new challenges. And then night unto night shows knowledge. We learn something if we apply ourselves each day. As God intended us to do, we learn something every day. Just in the context here, just by looking at nature. Just by looking what God has given us. Verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice, talking about the voice of nature, is not heard. What do you think about? Again, you think about everything that God has given, and He created everything for its purpose. Now, we might not understand the purpose of some things. For instance, for the life of me, I don't know why in the world God would create a mosquito that would feed on a human being. God created them for a purpose. There's a purpose in everything that God created, and we look out and everything. You think of all the medicines that have been created from natural elements and plants and things that God has given us. Their speech is being heard. Verse 4, every day shows the appointed place of the sun. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. You ever watched, maybe had a flower in your windowsill, and watched how it would gravitate toward the light? You may have set it up there and it would be straight up, but by the time you go back in the evening, as the sun is pouring in through your window, which way has it turned and which way is it leaning? It's toward the sun. You think about how nature works in that way and how it proclaims the existence of God. In verse 5, we read, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. In other words, the beauty of the dawn is as a man rising on his wedding day, and the heat of the day is a strong man. Now, most of you that know me know I love to be outdoors. And one of my favorite times of the day is sitting in a deer stand as the sun comes up over the horizon. Especially during the colder months when you've got a heavy frost on the ground and the sun glistens upon that ice. And then, As you're sitting there shivering in that stand, the sun comes up and it begins to warm you. And you see the animals begin to move and to speak. And the sounds of nature come alive around you. I don't know how anyone can look at all of that and say there is no God. At the beauty that God has created around us. And then we see verse 6. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun runs a circuit, and it influences everything that its light touches. Now friend, you think about that just that last verse there for a moment. The sun runs a circuit. How long over the course of history before man figured that out? And really that the earth actually went around the sun. The Bible points several things like that out. I wonder if you've ever heard of William Paley's natural theology. It was written, I don't know if it was written in direct response to Darwin's Origin of Species. But it's a good argument against that particular book. And let me summarize a little bit about Paley's opening statement. He talks about nature in a sense proclaiming the existence of God in this way. A man crosses a field And he sees a stone. And when you look at this stone, you know, we don't really think anything about it. It doesn't have any intricate parts, or so we think. But you begin to break it down, you see how all the particles fit together and all these things, and you have the stone. But he says, on the other hand, if this man crosses a field and he finds a watch, what then? As you look at this watch, do you not perceive that someone had to have created it with all of its intricate gears and how they move together and cause the hands on it to move? Well, absolutely. You know that someone made that watch. And friends, there's no doubt that when we look at nature, nature shows us the God of heaven. God Almighty. But then finally, and where I want us to spend most of our time is the one Bible that we are able to hold in our hands. The Bible of Revelation. Now friends, when we say the Bible of Revelation, we're not talking about the book of Revelation within the Bible. We're talking about God's revealed Word. We're talking about His revealed Bible. Look at the question on the screen. True or false? Genesis 1:1 proves God's existence. Well, let's read it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1:1 proves God's existence. True or false? Let's read it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The statement, friend, is false. Genesis 1:1 does not prove God's existence. Now let me explain. Genesis 1:1 assumes God's existence. The rest of the Bible goes about proving that existence. When you look at the Bible, for instance, you look at Genesis 1:1 and you stop there, it assumes you're told nothing about God, and yet you read the rest of chapter 1 and what do you find out? You find out a whole lot about God's nature. You find out a whole lot about who He is, about His power, about His creative genius. You find out all these things concerning God, and then we can take Genesis 1:1, and then we can go out on one of these starry nights, or we can go out into the woods or wherever, and we can look at God's creation and know that He exists. Does the Bible show characteristics denying the idea that it is purely a work of human effort? And if it does show these characteristics, what are they? First, what we're asking here is, as some people will tell us, some people will say to us that the Bible is just purely a human effort. It's a human work. These men just wrote this, and other men put it together. But are there characteristics within the pages of these scriptures that show us that it was something more? That it denies that it is purely a work of human effort? And again, if it does, what are those characteristics? Well, let's think about some of these things. Scientific foreknowledge, as revealed in the Bible, that is, the Bible contains scientific truths which could not be known through observation of the time without technology that we have today. For instance, you look at, and I love, go and look at some point, and I understand that many of us think that Leviticus can be some tedious reading, and it can, to a degree. And that's part of the reason I'm so excited about our summer series this summer. But friend, go and read it sometime. Read the book of Leviticus and look at the different laws that God had for the Israelites. And then ask yourself a question with some of those laws. Why would God tell them to do this in this way? And friends, what the Israelites could not know at that time is that God made some of those laws for their own health. They were only to eat certain animals, of certain animals, because they had them divided into categories, if you remember, clean and unclean. And the whole deal of this is this. The idea of the clean animal is that it would be free of certain diseases that unclean animals would have. You know why they didn't eat pork under the old law? Because they didn't have the means to properly prepare it at the time. Pork has to be prepared in a certain way and cooked to a certain temperature, or you run the risk of ingesting worms found within the meat. That's why God gave them certain laws. Why did they have to go and use the restroom outside of the camp? Why not step outside of their tent, dig a hole, and go right there? Why remove themselves from outside of their encampment? It was health reasons, sanitation. But God made it a law for their benefit. You see, this is scientific foreknowledge on God's part in giving this to them. They didn't know those things. There are certain things found within the Bible that during the time when these things were written, they couldn't have known. We know now, through careful study and observation. Then you've got historical accuracy. You know, for years, and we use the example several times, for years and years and years, the scientific community told us that the Bible was inaccurate, and one of the things that they pointed to was that there was no such people that ever lived that were called the Hittites. And then they found an entire village with inscriptions upon pottery and everything else that proclaimed the Hittite nation and the kings of the Hittites. Friends, the Bible is historically accurate. What about prophecy? Found within the pages of Scripture. Wouldn't prophecy show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that it wasn't just humans that wrote this? It wasn't just a man that put this together? When we think about the idea of prophecy and what it is, prophecy, friend, is to foretell an event before it takes place, right? Well, you think about it. A prophet, when he would make a prophecy, was he not specific in the prophecies that he made? You think about the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And some of these prophecies, friends, were made almost 1,000 years before he was born. Concerning where he was going to be born. Concerning the person to whom he was going to be born. The time in which he was to be born. The tribe from which he was to come. All of these different things, friends. Do you know that as you read the Old Testament and then you compare it to the New, that Jesus Christ, just himself, that's not counting the other prophecies like against Jerusalem and everything else, just the one centered around Jesus, he fulfilled over 300 different prophecies. One man did that. Now you know, I might be able to read some of these prophecies concerning who the Christ was supposed to be. And I might be able to fulfill some of those prophecies myself. But I couldn't fulfill over 300. I have no control over where I was born. I have no control to whom I was born. I have no control concerning the nationality that I am, or the race that I am, if you will. I don't have control over that. And friends, when we look at Jesus and all the things that he fulfilled, and other prophecies as well, you think about the prophecies concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, even during the time of the Old Testament with Babylon, and then Jesus' prophecy in Matthew chapter 24 concerning its destruction, and the things that came about, and how specific he was concerning those things. It's not just as we have here, not something bad is going to happen, and then when something bad, see, I told you so. That's not prophecy. If I told you today that something bad is going to happen in San Angelo today, and then you turn on the news tonight and guess what? Something bad has happened in San Angelo today. Well, Josh Romo's a prophet. Not at all. What are the chances that something bad happens in a city of 100,000 people on a daily basis? Pretty good. Prophecy is not something vague. Not only that, but you have to have a sufficient amount of time between when the prophecy was made and its fulfillment. For instance, Isaiah, some 700 to 750 years before the birth of Christ, prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah never knew Jesus Christ. Never met him. Didn't know his mother. And yet he was able to prophesy concerning his birth. What about the prophecy of who would turn the people loose to go back to the land of Judah? Do you know God named Cyrus by name 100 years before he was born? 100 years before he was born, God had a man write concerning Cyrus that he would be the one to let them go back. Not just that, but clarity. As we're talking about now, names, places, numbers, and time. Not only that, friends, but prophecy doesn't fit a historical pattern. And then you look at the Bible, getting away from prophecy now, but you look at the Bible and the unity of the theme and teaching. The Bible was written by some 40 men over a period of 1,600 years or so. And within it you find a unity of theme. Everything that we read in here points us where? To Christ. The Old Testament brings us where? To the time of Christ. We read the four gospel accounts and we read of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and the what we call the hub of the Bible, the establishment of His church. And it leads us where? To Christ. All of it does. You have a unity of theme and teaching within God's Word. There are no contradictions found there. And friends, when we put these things together, mankind, nature, and the revelation of God's Word, these three Bibles testify to His power and His love. God's three Bibles provoke man to recognize God and who He is and what He is and what He has done for us. God's three Bibles, friends, demand that man seek and obey God. With all that said, though, friend, only God's revealed Bible contains the means by which man may be reconciled unto God. Only the revealed Word tells us what we must do to be saved. You see, I can't turn to mankind. Although that is a Bible of God, the work of man as far as the complexity of his anatomy and how God put him together and his consciousness of himself and God, while that proclaims the existence of God and his power, man can't tell me how to be saved. While there are many great things about nature, and while one might feel close to God in nature, nature can't tell me how to be saved. Only God's revealed Bible. Can tell me how to contact the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. Friend, that Bible is the one we ought to hold near and dear to our hearts. That Bible is the one that leads us to salvation. Now let's put that Bible away. Now let's take out our song books. I'll be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, if you are here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this Bible tells us, first of all, who Jesus is and what He did as far as coming to this earth and bleeding and dying upon a cross. And friends, the reason for that is your sin. My sin. The sin of mankind. You see, Jesus died upon the cross. He shed His blood so that we could be reconciled unto His Father. Unto Him. And so, friend, we could have an eternal life in heaven with Him. And He gives us that promise, but there are conditions attached to it. You see, we must hear His Word. We must learn from this, knowing who God is and what He has done for us. And friends, we must believe it with all our heart. And once we have believed, friends, and we understand what it is that God wants us to do, we must repent of our sin, giving ourselves wholly unto Him, confessing Him before those here today and all the world, and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Friend, would you do that this morning? Would you put Christ on in baptism, knowing what God has said concerning our salvation? Friend, it may be that you're here having obeyed the gospel, but you find yourself outside of Christ at this time. You've left Him. You've gone back to the world. Friend, would you come home? Would you be His again? Knowing that God's Word says that you can repent, that you can come home. Friend, if you have a need, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.